Okay, well, today we're going to be doing the second message of our Promises, Promises series. There's only three of them. Next week is going to be, you're not going to want to miss it, I'm sure. Today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about something very, very special and near and dear to our hearts. Let me just recap a little bit about last week. Last week, what we did, we talked about God's promises that are made. We all make promises, right? We've made, we all keep promises and we break promises. We've always had people who make promises to us. And I made the statement, we move in the direction of the promises that we believe, right? We always move into the direction of the promises that are made. And our lives all follow a stream of promises, whether it's good or bad. They all follow a stream of promises. Some take us in good places and some take us in bad and difficult places. When it comes to a fork in the road, what happens is we have a decision to make, and the decision we make or what we will make will be based on the promises and from our past and what we presume. Remember, we talked to you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist presumed that things would be different, that when Jesus came, that he wouldn't be thrown into prison. I mean, for all the people, for all people that would know, he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and he leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came into the room. And all of that, he was absolutely certain that that was Jesus, was the Messiah, the promised one. But then when he is in prison, it was different. He sends somebody that was with him. He says, go ask Jesus, is he the one? Or should we look for another? We presume promises, don't we? But those decisions that we make are based on our past promises. And we also said that the broken promises of our past will make it difficult to believe future promises, right? I mean, it's hard to trust people that when they make a promise to you, are you going to trust them readily next time when they break it, when they break that promise? So that makes us very, very difficult to believe future promises. Instead, and I talked to you about pinky swear. Now, I didn't know what pinky swear was until I was over 50 years old. But pinky swear, instead of saying that, you say sign here, right? Nobody goes, you're not going to go buy a house and say, I pinky swear that I'm going to pay the mortgage company back, right? The mortgage company says, well, that's really nice, but sign here. Cut down 10 trees. We want all guarantees, right? We want 100% guarantee that you are going to keep your promise. And this has a huge effect in our faith. Huge. Because of the broken promises in our past, it's difficult, very difficult for some of us to trust God, right? Because of broken promises. And that's why I said you need to go back last week and take a look at some of the broken promises that you did and some of the broken promises that were made, and you ask for forgiveness and you give for forgiveness and move on so that you can move on. So that's why I wanted you to do that. I wanted you to go back and deal with some of those broken promises. And this morning, we're going to look at two things. Two things. We will start with something that everybody in this room knows. Absolutely, you know. Without a shadow of a doubt, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're an unbeliever, you know this one thing, okay? And we're going to start with that. The second thing is most people don't know, or they don't think about it. It may come to a shock to some of you. It may be something like you heard for the first time. Number one won't shock anybody, but I promise you one thing. The one thing that I'm going to tell you, the number one thing, is the absolute most important thing that you will ever hear in your entire life. the most important thing that you will ever hear. And here it is. God has promised you his unconditional love. Now, nobody was shocked by that statement. And if you were, if you heard that statement for the first time, I am glad that I was able to tell it to you. But nobody said, man, go figure, I didn't know that. Everyone has heard that before. Back in the 80s and 90s, if you were a football fan, right? If you were a football fan, what was in the end zone with a guy holding a big sign? What did it say? John 3:16. You saw that, and then you'd wonder, well, even if you weren't a Christian, you'd say, what's that John 3:16 all about? What's that? So you would go and you would find out. And it's what? For God so loved the world that he gave, right? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? That's pretty awesome. But you'd see that big sign. God loves you. And it's printed everywhere. Everywhere. You go down to West Virginia, and I'll tell you what. You go down to West Virginia, and you're on 79, and you see big billboards that says, I love you, I love you, I love you, God. There is no mistaking about that, right? It even has it on mugs. We have it printed on t-shirts. We have it on license plates, bumper stickers. You name it, we've got it. Everything. Christian retailers have been able to make a lot of money marketing God's love, right? They really do. I mean, a little fish on the back of the cars and, you know, you see the license plates and all that stuff. Truth is, very little, that information has very little impact on your everyday life. Knowing that God loves you has very, very little impact, for the most part. Because you don't wake up every morning and say, wow, God loves me. Who got up this morning? I hope there's somebody. And you'll probably all raise your hand now. Who got up this morning and says, God really truly loves me? You just don't think about it. You know it. You know that he loves you. You just don't think about it. You don't wake up and say, God, thank you. Thank you for opening my eyes this morning, right? Thank you, Lord. And the reason why we don't is because religion has told us it is God's love plus. God's love plus something else. There's a sign in front of a church. It's a big, you know those big arrow signs? And they're lighted up and they have, you can change them out and everything. It reads, God loves you and he needs your money. Now, let me tell you something. If I was visiting, if I was looking for a church and that sign was out front, now this guy, whoever the pastor or whoever put that up there, I'm sure he had a really neat kind of sermon going on that morning, and it probably wasn't about that. But if you saw that on the front out here at Calvary, you'd say, maybe this isn't the week we ought to go, right? It's always God plus something. It's God loves me if. It's like looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Is that a song? I don't think that many of us wake up in the morning and think that. And the first thing that we think about is how God loves us, but he does. He absolutely loves unconditionally each one of us today, right? He loves me. He loves all of you and all of you and all of you and all of you. He loves us. But we look for signs of his love, don't we? You know, because our projector's not working real well, I had a couple more pictures. We'll have a couple today, hopefully. But when you're drinking a cup of coffee, I saw somewhere, you know, like all the froth when you have one, a latte or something, and you have that froth on the top, and you're drinking your coffee, and you're thinking, I bet you God really loves me. I wonder how he can send me a sign. And you look down, and there's a heart shape inside your foam, right? Or when it's a really rainy day, and you're really blue, and you're down, and it's like, man, does God love me? And you look up the sky, and there it is. Blue sky, and it's in shape of a heart. And it's like, yeah. We look for signs. And you may say, God loves the world, but I really don't feel his love. Anybody like that? I really don't feel his love. And that's because religion has said God plus something or someone else. So why does God love you? Someone early in your life told you probably that God knows everything about you. So you kind of think, why does God love me? And even though he knows a lot about you, right? He knows everything about you. And some of you are saying, that's not necessarily a good thing, is it? He knows everything about me, even the things I do in the wherever, in the closet, in a dark room, or when nobody's around, nobody's seeing. You mean when I go to my golf ball like this and I see if Jim Clare's looking, there's a bush here, and I see it, Jim's busy, and I go, he sees that too? He counts your strokes, Jim. For some, you thought, that's really not good news that God knows me, because we know us and we won't want anyone to know us that well. Then, of course, there are those of you that know why God loves you, right? He loves me because I'm a servant. He loves me because I do whatever I can to the church. I give, I serve. Some of you think that he loves you because you're an American. Everybody knows that God loves America, right? He does. And that's why he loves us. So if you were to ask the question, why does God love me? Most people will give you the Jesus answer. Because of Jesus. And you can, you know, if you weren't paying attention today and you were kind of snoozing off and I ask you a question, if all you had to do is say, Jesus, right? And it would be the right answer, right? Most of the time it would be the right answer. If you were in there, Jesus is the answer. If you're back in the Sunday school class today and you weren't paying much attention and you said, Jesus, you'd be right. Ask any question in church, small groups, even in your... If you're not paying attention, you can give the answer Jesus, and you would be right. But Jesus is not why God loves us. He is how he loves us. He is how. We might not move in his direction because we don't know why God loves us. When you have a decision to make in your life, a fork in the road, so to speak, and we don't know that God loves us, and we may not move in towards him. We may take the wrong fork and move away from him. See, in John 3:16, it says, what again? For God so loved the world, and that's why, or that's how, but that's not why. Well, the guy who wrote John 3:16 also wrote another book, or several books, and he tells us why God loves us. And before we begin, I want to tell you that God does love you. Absolutely, God loves me, and God loves you. And now you know. And now you will know why he loves you. So let's go back to John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 7. It says, beloved. So he's talking to us, right? The church. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Now let's stop there. It says, he's talking to you, right? He's talking to the church. He's writing this book to the church, and he's saying, look, brethren, beloved, he says, let us love one another. Now, that means that you have to love the guy beside you, even if you don't like him this morning, even if you fought this morning on the way here. Gotta love them, right? Gotta love them. It says you have to love. It says, for love is of God. So where does love come from? It comes from God. And everyone that loves is born of God. So if you love, you are born of God. And know God. So you know God, right? So it's very simple. Very simple. Very easy to understand that scripture. It says that you should love one another, and that if you love one another, it's from God. And then it goes on in verse 8, it says, he that loves not knows not God. So if you don't love, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love whoever, somebody popped in my mind just now, and I won't say it out loud. But I've got to love even that person. I have to. Because God's from love, and God commands me to love my neighbor, right? Even the people that are unlovable, I have to love. And it should come easy for me, right? Sometimes it's not. But love is a verb, an action. What comes from God is love. Okay? It's an action. It's a verb. He did something. But that's not why he loves us. Verse 8, at the end of it, I saved this. It says, for God is love. For God is love. That's why. That's why. His very nature, his essence, his character. When we love, it's a verb, okay? When we love, it's an action. When we love Fayette, we want to put feet to that, right? When we want love one another, we need to put feet to that, right? It's an action word. But God, that's his essence. That's his totality. That's his character. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it speaks of love, the verb. Love is patient, right? That's a verb, right? It takes action. It takes you to do something. Love is kind, does not envy, it's not proud, thinks no evil. Those are all verbs. Those things are all verbs. Those are all action. But God is love. The relationship that God has with love is a noun. It's who he is. Yes, God is love. God is loving, the verb, yes. But the very essence of God is love. Everything about God is love. Everything, everything about God is love. And a lot of you have grown up knowing that there is nothing, or we're told that there is nothing that you can do, or there is nothing that God can't do, right? You've all heard that. There's nothing that God can't do. But there is something God can't do. He cannot act contrary to his nature. He cannot act contrary to his nature. God is love. Family, you can know no matter what your circumstances, no matter what situation that you may be in right now, right now. I know that my wife's in a bad place right now because of her brother. We don't know the outcome. And Rusty's laying in that hospital and he doesn't know the outcome. But he can take comfort in knowing that God loves him. No matter what your circumstances, you may be figuring, man, tax day is on Monday. And I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay my taxes. I don't know what, no matter what, God loves you. God loves you. It doesn't make any difference. And when God moves towards you, it is out of love. When he moves towards you, he's moving in love. It's not just what he can do, it is who he is. God is love. Now, some of you, a little illustration here. I want to put up a Phil Robinson picture. Now, some of you may know that name. If you're football fans or whatever, do anybody know who Phil Robinson is? Back in the 60s, he was a quarterback. There he is. That's his picture right there. He was a quarterback for Louisiana Tech. All right? He was a great first-string quarterback, a great one. Guess who sat on the bench behind him? Terry Bradshaw, Pittsburgh Steeler, four-time Super Bowl hero, right? He sat the bench behind this guy. Four-time Super Bowl. Very own Steelers. Phil loved to play football, but he loved to hunt even more. He absolutely had to hunt. As a matter of fact, Terry Bradshaw wrote a book, It's Only a Game, and here's what he says. Playing ahead of me, Phil Robertson loved hunting more than he loved football. He'd come to practice directly from the woods, squirrels' tails hanging from his pockets, duck feathers on his clothes. Clearly, he was a fine shot, so no one complained too much. He gave up the NFL eligibility because he loved to hunt. Show him what he looks like right now. You know who that is? Does that surprise you? He was a quarterback, better than Terry Bradshaw. Terry Bradshaw sat the bench behind him. He made a career out of making duck calls. And Terry went on to win four Super Bowls. Here's the point. Show him the next picture. He created a duck dynasty. And there you go. Those guys are all Christians. They pray before and after the show, right? These guys are Christians. Why did he do that? Because it was his love of hunting. It's because of who he is. No matter what he was good at, it didn't make any difference to him. He couldn't do anything because he loved to hunt. That was who he is. And when you encounter God, you encounter who he is. And we know exactly what we get. It is his nature. When he moves in our lives, we cannot compare God's love with any other love. I know my wife absolutely adores me. Don't you, honey? But I can't compare her love with God's love for me. We can't. With friends' love, with objects, when we do that, we are looking for God's love plus something else. There is nothing God can do to love you more or less. God's love is based on his nature and not our behavior. Amen? A lady told a story of her life, and She came from an abusive family. She came with a father that abused her, a husband that abused her, and relationships that were just awful. She was asked if she knew that God loved her, and she said, more or less, depending on the day, God's love has nothing to do with our feelings or what we do or don't do. Has nothing to do with that. We all know what it takes to get people to fall in love with us, right? In or out of love with us. We all know. Because some of you guys are married right now or have boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever. You know what it takes to make that person love you. And you know what it takes to make them fall out of love with you too. We treat God the same way. We compare God's love with our love and the way we love. His love, regardless of more or less, God is love. Verse 9 in 1 John chapter 4 says, "In this way was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is how God shows us his love. He sent his Son. He gave himself. Jesus was fully God and fully man. God, we put God on the cross. Is it not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? We put God on the cross. He gave himself for atonement for our sins. In verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." He came to do something we could not do for ourselves. He did it for the same reason he created us. He created us so that he could love us. It's his nature. If we want to know how God loves us, look to Jesus, look at the Son. It's not why, it's how. God's love is like no other love. Don't look at your circumstances. God loves you like no one else because he is like no one else. Take your eyes off of your circumstances. Let me give you a little different illustration, different than Duck Dynasty. I brought a little package here, full of goodies. God's love is like no other love. Absolutely, because he is like no other. Now, I want to show you something. Everybody knows what this is, right? It's an orange. It's an orange. An orange. There is nothing in this world that rhymes with orange. Now you'll be thinking about that the whole time. Pay attention. Think about it later on. It's totally unique. There are things, though, that say they're orange. Like this, Orange Crush. If you crush this, you do not get this. Okay? Does not have any orange in it. There's no orange in this. It tastes like orange, though, and it's pretty good, actually. This is my favorite, Orange Crush. I really like that. But it's not orange. Here's another thing. Even has an orange on it. But there's no orange in it. It's not an orange. You can wash your dishes with it. And it even says orange right on it, but there's in the ingredients no orange. It has an orange there, but it doesn't even have an orange container. And it smells like orange. And when I wash my hands, I really smell clean, but it doesn't have any orange in it. Trust me, doesn't. Circus peanuts. I don't know what they're made of. I don't know what they taste like. I'll give these to the kids later on. Have no idea. It has yellow number 6 in it. But there's no orange in it. That's pretty pathetic. You can have them. Let me see. I want to show you something. This nifty little thing that my daughter got me, it's a orange peeler. I hope it works. It's Pampers Chef. See, I gave her a shout out. I told her I would. Nifty little thing. Look at this. Look how sweet that is. See that? See, I'm going to peel this thing back. Oh, is that sweet? All right. I'm going to get my hands all sticky. It worked. Where's Lee? Hey, that's pretty nice. I like that. I did bring a thing. All right. So, when you peel this back, if you want to know and you want the real thing, you want to know what an orange is, look how nice that is. Guys, Pampers Chef, another shout out for him. Wish I could get you a website. Here you go. Oh, look what we got unwrapped, unpeeled. An orange. Did that surprise anybody? It didn't surprise anybody, did it? We have an orange. Wow. And I bet you a bunch of you, because it's cold too. I put it in the refrigerator over the weekend. It's an orange. Nobody was surprised by that, to find an orange. Well, let me tell you something. When God sent his son, he peeled back the layers of who he is. Didn't he? And when God pulls back the layers of who he is, what do you find? You find love. He shows you his love. And when you choose to move toward the promises of God, you will find that every single promise in his word is love towards you. Every single one. When we have a decision to make and you ask, what should I do? What should I do, God? What should I do? And when conventional wisdom says, do it this way, or your friends say, do it this way, you can be sure, no matter what your circumstances, that God, when God moves in your direction, when God moves in your life, it is out of love for you. And when we compare our circumstances or somebody else's love to God's love, it's only an imitation. It's only a bag of circus peanuts. That's all it is. It's not the essence of who God is. Just think of Jesus. Just think of what he did on the cross for us. God stepped down off the throne so that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Next week's going to finish up our series. And we're going to be talking about the greatest of God's promises. So you're not going to want to miss this. But I want you to all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm just going to open up the altar for an invitation. And some of you here this morning really need to come. Because I know some of you are brokenhearted right now. Some of you are in circumstances like you. I don't feel like God loves me. I really don't feel like God loves me. But know for sure that he does. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior over your life, I just want to pray a very, very simple prayer with you this morning. And I just want you to if you feel so called to invite Christ into your heart, won't you pray with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to pray this prayer with you this morning so that you may know that very special love that only God can give you. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. And I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this eternal life, the gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Anybody pray that this morning? I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to come down, Pastor Ron is going to go ahead and sing one verse of invitation. Why don't you just come down and say, God, I really thank you for loving me the way you do. For loving me in spite of who I am and that you know everything and every aspect about me. Won't you come? Don't delay.
Lift my fear by the side of the road to hear you speak and won't let go. And fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. Got every reason to be here again. The Father's love that draws me in. And all my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you,
Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me in spite of who I am. All my faults, all my failures. Thank you, God. Thank you for having a nature of love. God, as we go from here today, I ask that each and every one of us would love others and show others the love of Christ and the love of you, God, to truly love one another in everything that we do and say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.